So you may not have been expecting me this morning. So Steve Rohodas was originally slotted to teach in this hour, and he was sick as of a couple days ago and got worse yesterday. And I know for our brother to bow out, to pull out of teaching, he has to be really sick. So I've been praying for him. I encourage you to pray for him as well. I'd heard rumors that the bigger your beard gets, the more impervious you are to all things mortal. But this just goes to show that beards don't protect you from sicknesses. So, all right. So what happened then was mid-afternoon, got the message, I think it was, or mid-morning, I think it was. So what now? Do we do a video? Do we do something else? Well, I was slotted actually to teach Sunday school next week. What we're doing is once a month to swap Tyler and myself out, just to take turns at Matthew. And so he was slotted to do that today. And then next week, you're actually gone, right? That's why I was actually going to do both next week, wasn't I? Okay, so I'm all confused with the schedule. But anyway, was not slotted to do it this morning. So came down to, do we want to watch a video? Do we want to do something else? So here's what I've landed on, is a passage that we actually looked at yesterday. We had a wonderful men's prayer meeting yesterday morning in my study, and it was just so warm and cozy in there. And Matt brought to us 2 Peter chapter 1. So please turn there. And what we're going to do this morning is, what I was going to do next week was just do a walkthrough and kind of look through a passage. I was thinking about a psalm for next week, and then I just so enjoyed our time yesterday with the men in the Word in 2 Peter here. And one of Matt's favorite phrases, which is endears me to him, is whenever he reads a passage, he almost always says, "There's so much here." It's just like, amen, there is. The Word is rich. I mean, I'm just thanking the Lord this morning that he's given us this book to reveal himself, and just what an amazing thing. And I remember reading an old account years ago of Luther, who would sit in his rocking chair holding his Bible, just weeping and just rocking, just enamored with the idea that God would speak to us through his Word. What a precious idea. So what I'd like to do is begin at least to walk through 2 Peter with you, just based on some of the things we did yesterday. And there's a couple of other things I want to kind of do here, and we haven't done this for a while. But sometimes I get asked the question, like, how do you do your devotions? How do you prepare for your sermons? And I want to give you some insight in just to how I think. And it may be something that you're like, man, that's really helpful. Or it might be like, well, that doesn't kind of resonate with me. So hopefully we can benefit from the Word nonetheless. And I want to be careful not to, there's something called vivisection, which I learned from C.S. Lewis, which vivisection, from what I understand, is when you dissect something that's living, but by the very nature of the fact that you're dissecting it, you kill it in the process. And I think that that's something we have to be careful with in handling God's Word, is that it's living and active, and sometimes we can so dissect it that we kind of, and you know what I mean by this, you can't take God's Word is powerful. It's not that we, you know, remove the power, but you know what I mean, that in our minds, in our hearts, we kill it in the very process of dissecting it. So I want to go somewhere in the middle ground, or attempt this morning to go to a middle ground of cognitive, spiritual understanding and knowledge. What does the text say? But at the same time, I don't want us to so dissect it that we lose it. Even, and if we don't get through the passage, that's fine. But to worship in the process. So I'm glad it's kind of a smaller crew this morning, and it's just you and me and us together as we look at God's Word. And so I'm going to walk you through a bit of the process of what I do in studying the Word, how I think about phrases. Now, here's what we're going to look at, verse 1 down through verse 15. And you can just look at that text, and there's a lot there. There's a lot of prepositions and verbs, and how in the world do you even begin? Let's say you just start here. How do you even begin with something like this? Well, you begin, first of all, by reading it and rereading it and rereading it. But we're not going to do that. We're going to shortcut that process just a bit, just by reading it. And can we have a couple people help us with the mics here? Who would be willing to read verse 1 down through verse 15? And I prefer the ESV just because that's what we're going to be using here on the screen this morning. So if a couple of you could grab our mics, and who would volunteer to read that for us? Who are you pointing at? Okay, Gary. And take your time, by the way. Don't think you're on the clock here. Just 1 through 15, yeah.
Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Thank you, Gary. Okay, so I don't know about you. I'm assuming most of us have read this like multiple times over the years at some point. But I don't know about you, but even with Gary reading it and me preparing it and everything, after a few sentences, my mind just, it's difficult for it to stay engaged. There's just so much content and so much information. And to keep in mind, this is a singular letter by Peter that goes on for another 2.5 chapters or so. So it's just the reminder that these things were written for us to hear, but they're also written for us to think on, to meditate on, to spend time with. I mean, we've got, Lord willing, the rest of our lives to let these things soak in. So I find a difficulty like engaging and processing when I just read it through like that. So that's where multiple readings are helpful. If we were to read it another 3 or 4 times out loud or to ourselves, you'd start noticing some of the same words that keep showing up. You would notice some of the same phrases. You would start noticing how the argument moves through. Like, what is he trying to do? What is his purpose? You would start to be able to make observations that I find I can't really do on the first time through. You know, the first time is just kind of, it's like running through an area to kind of, well, there's a mountain over there, there's a river over here, and there's a hill over here. I'm not looking at flowers. I'm not looking at the animals. I'm not noticing the wildlife. I'm just like, okay, let me get the lay of the land here. So that's really what a first reading does for me. And then as you begin to read, you begin to pay more attention to details. So the next step, if I'm going to do a Bible study or if I'm studying this devotionally or if I'm going to do a sermon from it and I want to understand this text, this is kind of my first step then. I read it, and the next step is I begin to break down in something I call just the indentation method. And John Piper uses something that he calls arcing. This isn't exactly that, but this is a way for me to kind of understand the flow in the argument. The first thing I'll say is, in the ESV, what I've done is I've left the paragraphs breaks right where they are. But if you look at that, you know, there's the Simeon Peter, to those who have obtained a faith, may grace and peace. You know, those are pretty small snippets. But that next paragraph, oh my goodness, Like, that's a lot of information in there. And if I just try to read that, it's like reading John Owen or one of the Puritans. This is like, wow, there's a lot of information there. So the first thing I'm going to do is start breaking down. And one of the key ways that you can do this is by looking for four. You see four there, four here, four here, four here, therefore here. Those are great breaking points. So if I'm just going to run through, I want to break it down into some bite-sized ideas. And sometimes they're sentences, sometimes they're multiple sentences. But for instance, his divine power goes down through there. That's one, actually, it looks like that's one sentence. So I'm going to break that there for this very reason. Okay, so immediately you see whatever was said right here, it is for this very reason. So what follows here has to do with what he just said. So I'm going to break it there. The next break that I see is here, for if these qualities, okay, that seems like a good break. Next sentence, for whoever lacks these qualities, therefore, and for. Okay, so already I've broken this down into, it looks like every one of them are sentences. So he's saying this, therefore this, therefore this, therefore this. So the heart is back at the beginning. So that's a good place to kind of spend the best amount of time. So I'm going to do something like that, and then I can do the same thing with the last paragraph here. Therefore, and by the way, when I do this in my personal devotions, I don't do this. I do this all mentally. This is the process which I go through if I'm just processing and looking through the text itself. So therefore, I intend, I think it right. I'm going to break it there. And I will make every effort. Okay, so I'm going to leave it there. So let's go back to the beginning. Now, the first thing that I kind of notice once I look through it and read through the text is most Bible texts are true. It has a lot to say about Jesus. So I might do something like this. So I'm going to go through and highlight in green. Can you see that green okay? Distinctively? Okay. So everywhere it refers specifically to Jesus, which is really, I mean, like it's a huge point of the passage. So I'm going to go through. And I'm even here in the pronouns that, you know, a pronoun is just a marker for the proper noun. So his divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life through the knowledge of him. Okay, those are implicit references to Jesus by which he has granted us. It's precious, so that through them you may become partakers, having become the corruption of the world. Okay, for this very reason, submit those things. And then here we again have the Lord Jesus Christ. So already I'm orienting myself to the fact that this isn't just about me. This isn't about the church. This isn't about, you know, just, because in the passage we're going to look up here, it has, you know, give every effort to do these things. This is one of those moral virtue passages. But what becomes clear here is this has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, am I missing any? If I think it right. Okay, so there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 references in these verses to Jesus. So I think sometimes we can overlook that. It's like, you know, you just kind of assume God, you assume Jesus, and you're just like, okay, what else does this say? So whatever we do with this, I mean, this puts us oriented toward the person and work of Jesus, all right? And if we lose that, we lose everything in this passage. Okay, so I might do that. At this point, I might, if I've read through it several times, like there are other like key phrases. Did any of you notice any other key phrases that came up multiple times? And we won't wait for the mic, just call it out and I'll repeat it. Do you anybody notice any other key phrases? If, say again? Okay, supplement. Okay. Qualities. Yeah, qualities is used. So for instance, supplement, whoops. Okay, so there's supplement there. But when you look for qualities, 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Okay. So that seems to be a theme. What's interesting is and I'm going to kind of ruin it for you. The word qualities is not in the Greek. Sorry. It's if these things are yours, if these things are yours, if these things are yours. So it is a very specific phrase. In ESV, what are the these things? They are the virtues or the qualities back in this second paragraph section. So they've added qualities to kind of, as a marker, a pointer back to the qualities of that particular paragraph. So they are qualities, but in the Greek, it's these things, these things, these things. So whatever the these things, the qualities, that's like at the heart of this passage, okay? Anything else anybody noticed by way of themes or motifs or repeated words? Knowledge, very good. Man, that's another home run. Knowledge, look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so qualities, these things, and qualities. Good, and we'll come to both of those. We'll talk about both of those. Yes, Jay? Excellent. Excellent. So remind, he says twice, but he says, I think it is right, he talks back here about he has forgotten that he was washed from his sins. Therefore, I'm going to remind you of these things. In the last paragraph is all about him reminding. He's like, you already know these things. I'm going to keep reminding you, keep reminding you, keep reminding me you. So when you're dead, you know what you can do? At any time you can recall. It's another word for remember. Okay, so I think those are by far the top three themes. The qualities in this passage, these things, knowledge and knowing. And I don't even think I did that. I did knowledge, but there's also know. No, I think they're all knowledge, aren't they? Yeah, though you know them, and since I know that the putting off of my body, that one's a little disassociated. So actually, with knowledge, though you know them. So qualities, knowledge, and reminding you of these things. So right there, you've already got like the theme. You could preach easily a 3-point sermon covering this passage. Okay? So let me put that down at the, where do I want to put that? I'm going to put it up at the top. So let's go ahead and keep it qualities instead of these things. Knowledge or know. And then remind, remember, what was it? Recall. Okay, so one of the takeaways from that is what Peter is saying here is not new information from them. And I think one of the things, well, you tell me, what is an application from that? Peter says, you already know these things, you're already established in these truths, but I'm going to remind you, somebody make an application from that. What do we learn just from those three things? Can we get a mic to Tony? Can we get somebody else to grab the other mic and have it ready? Eliana, thank you. Right up here.
I would infer from that Peter is saying there's something very important about continuing to refresh what you've learned, to rewash yourself in it, to put it into your mind for the reasons that he's going to state, that it's obviously not a once and done kind of thing. Well, I've read that before. I've heard that before. I learned these things a long time ago when I was a child in my parents' home.
Good, good. And what does that tend, for some of it, I mean, what is, that's an inoculation against what? You want to try that one, Tony? You're nodding. Yeah. What is that? So,
I mean, I think it would be an inoculation against it's revealing that your mind or your heart, as often in the Mediterranean world, is kind of the same thing or the same place. The place of the thoughts, the desires, is not neutral and it's not in park. That it's always being infiltrated, attacked, inundated, filled with something. Mm. And so it would be an inoculation from the ways that are not of God, that are not of Christ, that are of man,
good.
Man's thinking, philosophy, the ways of the world.
Good, good. Any other ideas? Thank you, Tony. Casey? I'm particularly asking, what is it that this is an inoculation against? Yes, worldly thinking, worldly wisdom, but the fact that he's reminding them of the qualities that they already know. Casey, did you break it?
There it is. Hello.
Okay. The desire for something new all the time, like the searching after newness. Well, I've already heard this. Let's go try to find something else that's new and different and exciting. It's not the new and different and exciting most of the time. It's the old truths.
Mm, good. Thank you. Everybody hear that? It's there's a penchant that some of us have for always learning new things. Like the problem with my family, the problem with my Christian life, the problem with my marriage, the problem with my... It's I don't have the right information. I don't have enough of the right information. I need to go find another blog, and I need to find another YouTube video, and I need to find another sermon or another book. And we need knowledge. We need to constantly. I mean, I'm a learner by nature, but often it's an application and remembering of what Christ has done, and the pursuit of the qualities that He calls us to, as opposed to, because that's an easy way out, isn't it? When it's always a knowledge problem, when it's always, if I just knew something more, it kind of gets me out of responsibility, doesn't it? Well, what do I need to know to love my wife as Christ has loved the church? Well, it means sacrifice for her, love her, wash her feet, care for her, serve her, those kind of things. Yeah, but if I can just find, you see the point there, right? So I think this passage is a really helpful, like most of us already know everything we need to know. Not everything, but most of what we need to know to bear Christian fruit, don't we? And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes we go looking for new knowledge to escape personal responsibility of doing the things that God has called us to do. Not always, but sometimes. Okay, any other observations you made just from the issue of qualities, knowledge, knowing, reminding, recalling, just that big overarching principle? Yes, sir.
I noticed that sometimes in life we hear people say, if you don't use something, you'll lose it. Mm. The way we are as believers, we still have our flesh with us. We know truth from the scriptures, but if we don't keep reminding ourselves, we'll lose it.
Good, good.
The fight is won, but we have to always dip ourselves in it because of our nature, our sinful nature. If we don't do that, we'll lose all this truth. You know, we have to always remind ourselves. There's nothing wrong with reminding ourselves, you know. If you stop using the basic things of arithmetic and you use calculator for a long time, after a while you don't know how to do arithmetic because you've been using the calculator. But if you keep doing it over and over again, you'll be in it.
Yeah, good. And we're actually going to get to that very point. If these qualities are yours and you are increasing, whoever lacks these qualities, and isn't the word practicing in here? Yeah. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So to our brother's point of sometimes it's not, even in the loss of things, it's taking what I already know and using them as opposed to looking, you know, I know those things, but I need to find something else. And I find with my personality type, I mean, I will do that. Like if I get bored of something or it doesn't seem to be working, then I'm going to run to something else and try to, because it's new and exciting and I get to learn something else. So thank you. Excellent point. Okay, so let's move on here. This next part is what I just call indentation. It's a breaking down by way of indentation. And I'm I just like words. I like phrases. And I'm terrible. And if you've received any of my emails, you know I'm a terrible editor of my own. So I don't love them enough, apparently, to do something about my own. But I love reading and dwelling in words. It's kryptonite for me. But I love phrases and words and meanings. So for instance, Simeon Peter, an apostle, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So that orients us who is the author. And I could go into that, but we're going to move on from that. You could think about that, who is Simeon, the fact that he writes this letter, just the fact that, well, let me pause there and say, who is Peter? Well, Peter's writing this letter, and Peter, next to Judas, has the biggest fall of all of the apostles in the Gospels. He is cursing God in the presence of the servant girl. He is saying, I never knew him. I mean, there's no fall like Peter's from which he gets up and keeps walking. Judas goes out and kills himself. Peter is in despair. He is restored. And you read a letter like this, it's like Peter knows what it is to fail. Peter's one of us. Peter is one who has denied the Lord, has wrecked his life with sin, and has been restored by the Lord. So the fact that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ and he can write this letter and tell us, what does it mean to know grace? What does it mean to recover from a fall? Peter has a lot to say to us. And that's all packed into that. Just the fact that it's Peter tells us some of those things. And then he says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's, you see how I'm indenting now. It's a progress of flow of phrases. Now I can, rather than it running like a paragraph, it can break down and I can see each of the phrases. So it's to those, including us, who have obtained a faith. Okay, we would all grant that. We've obtained a faith by grace through Jesus, the faith of the gospel. But then he says this, of equal standing with ours. Now, Peter's an apostle, and the question is, does that put him at a greater standing with Jesus than us? And I think we would tempt to say, well, he wrote a book of the Bible, he walked with Jesus. Surely he's like the apple of God's eye in some way that you know, is class in class better than me or better than us or of a greater standing. And Peter pulls this right in and says, we're in this together. Like there is Peter as an apostle, he says, you have equal standing in the faith as I do, with his strengths, with his weaknesses, with everything is. He pulls this right in. He pulls the church right in with himself. And the question is, well, how can that be? I mean, he worked miracles. He heard the Lord Jesus directly. He is writing books of the Bible. How can we have equal standing? Well, I'm glad you asked, because he says it in the next phrase. Equal standing by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he immediately decimates class distinction, class identity, gender distinction in regards to standing in the faith of the gospel. He pulls us right in, and we all have equal standing in the faith, no matter what our socioeconomic, no matter what job we have, blue collar, white collar, green collar, purple collar, whatever we are, whoever we are, because of the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have equal standing in the faith. We are children of God. We are justified by his works and not our own. We have been adopted. And there even in something like this as an introduction, one of the things to ask a question in the epistles is he setting a theme in the introduction? Because he doesn't say, from Simon to y'all. He says, a servant and apostle to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. And you see, that's unique from other greetings in the New Testament. And so you say, maybe he's setting up a theme here that I need to look for in the rest of the book, or even in our section. Okay, so even that, I mean, just think, we have equal standing. So an apostle, a pastor, a missionary, a mom, a dad, a little girl, a little boy, if somebody has the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, we are in equal standing. What an encouragement that is to us. All right, next one. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, through the gospel, we already have grace and peace. Charis and eirene are the two Greek words. You can get a little Bible program and click on it, and you can impress your friends too. May grace and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor and his ongoing giftings and blessings to us. Peace is what comes as a result of his grace. And here's a phrase that he's going to use later, the idea of multiplication or increasing. He is very concerned with church growth. Not church growth in numbers, but church growth in the productivity and blessings of growth in the qualities that we'll look at in Christ. So this is a blessing. This is a blessing to the church. This is a eulogy to the church. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then here's our key phrase, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so because we know that's coming again, let's look at the word knowledge. His divine power has granted us everything to pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of him. So I'm just going to go through here and highlight knowledge. Where's the next one? Glory and excellence he has granted, divine nature, corruption, faith, virtue with knowledge. There it is there. And with knowledge, he repeats it, so I'm going to leave it. It's the same reference to the same thing. Here's knowledge here. Having forgotten, and remember, forgetting something is not having at near grasp something you know. Because you don't forget something you never knew. You can only forget what you have known. Okay, so just remember, forgetting, needing to be reminded, is to pull out of the back of the closet that which you used to have up front, but now it's moved to the back and it's not in your near sight. Okay, confirm election, practice these qualities, entrance, establishing the truth, stir you up by way of reminder. Am I missing any? Knowledge. It seems like there's one more that I'm missing. Does anybody see it? Or did I hit them all? Okay. Well, we're running into it again. Okay? So there's knowledge. Okay. So after the opening then, how are we doing on time? Okay. So there's the opening. So already, and this is where the devotional time and what I'm doing now and what devotionally, by this time, I will likely, if I'm by myself and not talking and teaching through it, I should already be marveling in grace. I should already be marveling in the fact that Peter was restored. Like, how far can you fall and still be okay with Jesus? Not that I want to fall, but again, Peter, here's a brother, and it shows me that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what we looked at last week. So I'm encouraged. I'm reading a letter by a brother who understands grace. I'm reading a letter by a brother that tells us about a faith and a righteousness that puts us in equal standing, and we're in this thing together. We are the body of Christ, and that this grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm going to make a little distinction here. I'm not going to go there because we're looking at the English. There's a little insight if you just scrape down to the Greek a little bit, but I'm not going to go there. You'll have to look up that on your own. The difference between the knowledges, the word for knowledge in each of these verses is not it is two different words. It's not the exact same word, but I'm going to leave that for you to flesh out. Okay, so already there, if I'm taking my time, if I'm praying, I can thank God. Thank you, God, for restoring Peter. Thank you, God, for inspiring Peter to give us 2,000 years later this epistle. Thank you, God, for giving us equal standing. And so already there's enough fodder, there's enough fuel just right here that if I'm tuned into it and my heart is tuned to grace and my heart is tuned to gratitude, there's enough right there to get the fire started. Okay? So let's move down to the next section. This section is mind-boggling. I mean, this section, moving into the virtue section, this section here is wow. I mean, it's just wow. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He goes on from there. So let's just process that a little bit. Immediately, Paul jumps into talking about something that God does with his divine power. And when we talk about divine power, God's divine power, it means infinite power. It means omnipotence. It means that he just doesn't have power. He is power. He contains all power. He is all energy in the universe. He is, it's his. And Peter's going to say here, he's done something with this divine power in you. So one of the things we notice is that Christianity is not just a religion of getting new information. It's not a Gnostic knowledge focused knowledge supreme religion, but rather it's what this is something that God is doing by his divine power. Okay, so in other words, what's happening in you isn't up to you ultimately. What's happening in your and my transformation, just like our placement in God, in union with Jesus, is something that he's done on our behalf. What he's focusing on here before he gets to the, because some of you, probably when you read through there, you heard make every effort. But the make every effort comes after his divine power. Without his divine power, your and my every effort produces nothing. So he's going to tell us what he has done by his divine power. So think of that. Think God has done, the God of the universe, the God who spoke and the entire universe came into existence. The material that's been here since the beginning, what you're sitting on was once not a chair. It was molecules that's in some other part of the universe, on earth or in heaven. We don't know where it was, but if you could trace back the history of the molecules of the clothes that you're wearing, if you could trace back the molecules that are right now in your skin and are you, you do realize that you was a bunch of other things 100 years ago, your physicality, right? 100 years ago, some parts of your body may have been a tree, it may have been a fly, it may have been a gnat, it may have been a lizard, it may have been, you know, a chair. The stuff God spoke by his power, he speaks the world into existence. And he says, I'm going to tell you something that God has done who can do things like create people out of gnats and chairs and dirt, out of the dust of the world, by the word of his power. Okay, so this is, I don't know about you, I can just read his divine power. Yeah, okay, what is that? But dig into that a little bit. What does it mean by his divine power? His divine power has granted to us. Okay, this isn't something we got on our own. This isn't something that we fought after. This isn't something that we pursued and received by our own efforts. He has granted by his divine power. And when God grants something by his divine power, you do know that nothing can stop it, right? Like, it's like there's no rival power in the universe, like yin and yang. This isn't Zoroastrianism that says, well, there's a good God and like an evil God, and they are, you know, in the chaos of creation, they are fighting against one another, and thankfully God came out on top this time, you know, and continues the struggle. We're not talking about any power in the universe who has any ability apart from his granting it ability to resist him whatsoever. His divine power has granted us. Now, make it personal, has granted you, has granted me. Wow, if divine power grants me something, it must be awful big. And it must be awful important. And it must be awful powerful. His divine power has granted to us, to you, to me, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here by life, I would assume he means not just physical life, but life in its fullest. Everything that is truly life now and eternally. He has already granted us all things that pertain to life. Like, everything is at hand that I need to live the life God has for me. It's at hand. Or it's coming my way at the right time. And everything that we need, we either have or is coming at the right time in his divine power for godliness. Like, the problem of our lives and our godliness is not on the side of God's granting power. And he does this how? He does this through. There's a nice preposition. I love prepositional phrases. Prepositional phrases are like the spice of life to me. I love verbs. I love nouns. But you start putting prepositional phrases on stuff, the whos and the hows and which whos and hows aren't prepositions. I know that. But but how is he? But it is how prepositional phrases. So how does he, by his divine power, grant us all things that pertain to life and godliness? How does he do that? Through the knowledge of him who called us. That's what I mean by the how. Through the knowledge. So grace and peace be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and God and of Jesus our Lord. And we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. And what did he call us to? To his own glory. And what's interesting here is the word excellence, if I remember correctly, I looked it up quickly. The word excellence is the same word that's used later in this passage for virtue. So I think, if I remember correctly, to his own glory and virtue. And then what is he going to talk about? He's going to be talking about adding to your faith virtue, moral excellence, excellencies, grandeur. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So again, it begins with God. It's what God has done in us by his power. It's what he's done by his Holy Spirit. It's what he's done through the knowledge of him who called us. And he's called us to what? He's called us in some way to be a part of his own glory and his own excellence. I'm going to move on because I think he describes what that glory and excellence is. It's this glory and excellence by which he has, see that again? Granted. Like this is a passage telling you what we have, what we have received. By which he has granted to us what? His precious and very great promises. The promises of what he has done, what he is doing, what he will yet one day do. He's granted us. In other words, Jesus secured by his life, death, burial, and resurrection, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. They just haven't happened yet, but they're guaranteed for you. They're guaranteed for us. It's merely an issue of timing. It's not an issue if it's going to happen. So he's granted us his precious and very great promises, and we're going to see some of what that promise entails, so that, okay, there's a purpose clause, what's called a telic clause, so that he's granted to you and me things that pertain to life and godliness and granted us his precious and very great promises, and now so that may narrow what promises he's talking about. Like, is he talking about all the promises or some certain set of promises, so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. To which our heresy alarms go, mer, 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 mer. Sounds like Mormonism, sounds like Buddhism, sounds like pantheism, sounds like a lot of isms. Then we go, oh, no, this is the Bible. I can, you know, put the snooze on that alarm until I figure out what this means. So becoming partakers of the divine nature, we just start with what we know. It doesn't mean that we're God. I mean, God, by definition, is timeless. And once we enter time, we can't change that. God is, by definition, infinite, and we are finite. We are finite creatures. We will never bust out of that. He's all-knowing, and though we can know a lot, we will never be all-knowing. So whatever he's talking about here about becoming partakers of the divine nature, he's not talking about what are known as the incommunicable attributes. You can write that down, use it with your friends, and they'll be impressed. There's communicable disease. Do you want to be around me when I have a communicable disease? Hear the word commune, communicate. It means it can get passed on to you. Communicable attributes are those attributes of God which he are his, but he is able to pass on to his creatures. Incommunicable, if I say, well, I've got this disease, but it's incommunicable, you should be like, okay, I feel safe around you because I can't get that from you. God's incommunicable attributes are those things like his omnipresence that he doesn't pass on to his creatures. His infiniteness. Creatures, by definition, aren't that. So the divine nature has not here to do with his incommunicable attributes, because we'll never be God in the way that God is God, but it does mean that we partake of his communicable attributes. I wish Steve Rohodas was here. He would love this part. He loves talking about the attributes of God. It's awesome. And this is where we are here. But here, the question is, what attributes of God's divine nature is he talking about specifically? And I think where we're headed here, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what do you hear? What communicable attribute of God do you hear there that he is focusing on? What's the big term that it kind of encompasses it all? Holiness. Rescue from sin, as Gary was saying. So he's moving toward what we've been granted in Jesus, and he's bringing in reasons and powers and motives for holiness. Because in doing so, we are seeing the power of true life, true godliness. The promises of God is to make us holy and that we escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So what we see here is the old man, new man, the divine nature that is in us. He's giving us these promises. He's given us his power. He's given us justification by faith in Jesus to overcome that which is in us for sinful desire, for the corruption of the world. This is all him saying, look at all that God has done in bringing you in and making you his own and putting his power in you and sharing of his divine nature to partake of his holiness. Which then directly relates to everything he's going to say in the next section. Because if we don't dwell in this and think about this and realize this and know that this is the power that works in us, we can start memorizing beginning for this very reason, verse 5. If you start with verse 5 without the previous verses, you are neutering the power and the potency of moral virtue and holiness. If we start with, for this very reason, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. And if we don't really, if our tank isn't full of the recognition, like this isn't our agenda. This isn't what we're trying to do because of the truths of Christianity. This has to do first with what God is doing in us. I think that's going to be enough to keep us going for now. Because it's then by virtue of what you see there. And remember, this has to do with what Peter's reminding us, what Peter is saying to us, what he wants us to remember. What he wants us to remember is that this is God's project, not ultimately ours. That we are the Lord's. And it's for this very reason. Let's just read it. Now, when we come to this passage, I think it'll make more sense. For this very reason, what very reason? I think all that. For this very reason, there are other possible reasons we could use to motivate us to holiness. It might be, well, because I don't want to get in trouble. Right? I don't want to get booted out of the church. I kind of like these people. And I heard there's even lunch today. I don't want to get booted out of here. Or I don't want to disappoint somebody. Or, you know, it's just good to do good. It's just right to do right. No, the thing that will empower our diligence and the supplementing of our faith and the pursuit of holiness is knowing first what God has done in us and for us through Jesus and his Spirit. So for this very reason, all of that's what which is in the front section there, for this very reason, make every effort. Oh no, Peter's fallen into legalism. My goodness. No, as Paul said, and he agrees with Paul, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do according to his good pleasure. Where Paul kind of puts it cyclical, here Peter's a little more linear with it. For this very reason, because of who God is and what he's done in you, and you are a partaker of his divine nature, and you've escaped the corruption of the world through sinful, because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort. But it's not effort of self-help books. It's not effort of my own personality because I'm just a go-get-it kind of person. It's the every effort born out of God's work in me to supplement my faith, and their faith is pointing back to the obtained a faith of equal standing, supplement that we have equal standing because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, supplement that with every effort with virtue or what could be called moral excellencies. I believe, again, it's the same word up in the his own glory and his excellence. I believe it's the same word there. Supplement moral excellency and a moral excellency with knowledge. So you know, but you continue to grow in knowledge. And with knowledge, self-control. And with self-control, with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness is not the exact right word. Because the word God is not in the Greek. It's not God-oriented. It has something to do with reverence toward that which is reverent, which is obviously God. But godliness in the English doesn't quite carry it, but it is a reverence toward that which ought to be reverenced, which is, of course, godliness in the English. But steadfastness with God orientation, brotherly affection toward the church, of course, and brotherly affection with love. And so some of these have to do with excellencies of moral virtue. Some of these have to do with Godwardness. Some of these have to do with relationships and interconnectivity. And when you think about that, those are the realms of holiness, aren't they? The realms of holiness have to do with our orientation toward God and our orientation and relationships with one another. Then he goes on to say, for if these qualities that he's just mentioned are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things he seems to say here is there's a kind of knowing about Jesus that is an ineffective and unfruitful kind of knowing Jesus. There's a head knowledge of Jesus and of the gospel, an ability to repeat theological axioms. But yet a person is ineffective and unfruitful in that knowledge. Well, what do I do about that? Well, I remember God's work in me by his divine power. I make every effort to pursue these various things. And what will I find? I will find fruitfulness, multiplication, increasing for his glory. And then everything else just makes sense. I'm just going to read and see now that you understand how the argument, what he's saying here. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It's just living a loose life. Living, okay, I know Jesus, but it doesn't matter how I live. I'm not pursuing holiness. I'm not pursuing those things. If you lack them, you've just forgotten that knowledge of who, what God has done is put on the back shelf. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. He says you need to kind of check it out. If you're unfruitful and ineffective and holiness is not something that you're pursuing, then you need to be more diligent in confirming your calling and election, because the evidence, one of the evidences of calling and election is the pursuit of God and holiness. And then he says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now here, Peter's not saying it's a perfectionism, but I think he's saying fall away completely. We all fall. There are many falls. But he's saying, if you do these things, practice these qualities, you will never fall away from Jesus. You just keep pursuing him. And then there's this great promise, for in this way, there's other ways to live the Christian life, as it were, but in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. The road will be paved and the gates will be open, and the trumpets will be blasting and the people will be cheering. You will enter into the eternal kingdom richly. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. To enter the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's holding this out there. I don't want to just get by. I want to be fruitful. I want to be holy. I want to multiply in grace and peace. I don't want to fall. And I don't want to fall away. I don't want to forget I was cleansed by my former sins. So Peter concludes with this. Therefore, are you tired of this yet? He says, you already know this. Well, Stephen, there's nothing here that you've said that we haven't already heard or learned from you or somebody else. Yeah? But is it producing fruit of holiness in you? Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. You're going to hear this from me till the day I die, Peter says. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. This isn't about new information. It's about what God does in salvation. And he says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. What I love here about Peter, he's just not rebuking them. He's not calling them on the carpet. He's saying, remember who you are. Remember what God has done. Remember what you're a part of. He says, because pretty soon I'm going to be dead. And then it's going to be up to you to remind one another. And it's going to be up to you to remind your children. And it's going to be up to you to remind the new Christians among you of these things that I've written, says Peter. So that's how I walk through a passage. That's how unprepared I come, break it down. I would break down the passage much like I did the top, but got to preaching perhaps a little bit. So let's pray, and I hope that that stirs your heart. I hope that that encourages you. I hope that that makes you want to come back. I hope that enriches your experience of Scripture. I hope that approaching the Bible and thoughtfully, that took us an hour. You probably aren't going to be able to get that much out of it in 5 minutes. And if 5 minutes is all that you have, then spend that 5 minutes for the glory of God. But God's word is so rich. Let us make it a priority and let's dig deep together. Let's pray, please. So, Lord, we are so grateful, and I've just scratched the surface of this text, just gotten the overview, and we are thankful. We worship you. We adore you. We give honor to you for this supernatural work that you've begun in us, and you have promised that you would complete in the day of Jesus. So Lord, we ask, may we love holiness, may we be partakers of your glory and your excellence, having taken a part of that divine nature, being partakers of that. And we ask, oh Lord, for everyone in here, you know what they need. You know by your Spirit what part of this passage they needed to hear, and I pray that you would bring that by your Spirit to their heart and help them, encourage them, and help us to remember together the work in the past and in the present of our Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.